Okay, let's dismiss our kiddos to Children's Church. Go ahead and dismiss you guys. Hi. In the scriptures today, we come to Romans 8, 12 through 17, just five verses. The theme or the primary topic in the passage is probably summed up in one word. All my points, we could probably just sum it up in one word, and it's adoption. That's the word. It's the key word in the text. And every time I think about that word, I think of my brother Rich. And now, I didn't ask Rich if I could talk about this, so I won't get too personal. But if you've never gotten a chance to talk about Rich, about his story and his adoption, you should sit down, take him out to coffee, and talk about it. And one of the things he always says, and I'll always have this memory of looking in his eyes as he says this, and he always talks about how God provided for him while he was a helpless baby. And that's just a powerful image for me in his life and how God provided things for him when he really couldn't help himself and in his adoption story. And as we come to the scriptures and think about God's adoption of us, the same thing can be said. I mean, God has initiated a legal, in the courts of heaven process to adopt you, believer, as a son and as a daughter. Isn't that incredible? That's incredible. And so this passage just dives into that. Just dives into this. What does that mean? That we've been adopted. And so we're going to spend some time talking about it this morning. We've been talking about Romans, and I changed my image on the launch here. You like that one? Different things launch, you know, spaceships launch, catapults launch, other things launch. Maybe I'll change it. But I love that. Now, that's it. Now press send. Right. Launching implies ascending, you know. We want the gospel. Why are we studying Romans? We're studying Romans because we want the gospel to be launched into our lives and our mission. That's what Romans is all about. Remember? Paul's writing to this church, these believers, to say, hey, I want to partner with you in the gospel, and I'm gonna show you my gospel. That's why he's writing all these chapters. He's showing them his gospel, his good news, how he understands the good news of Jesus, so that we can partner together in mission and in life beyond where the gospel has reached as of yet. That's what the book's all about. And so we want to be believers here at West Lisbon in whom God launches the gospel into our lives and through our lives into mission, reaching people with this good news. Tell them that they can be adopted into this family. Isn't that great? They can be adopted into this family. So so here's where we're at. Let's read the text together. Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. And then we'll make some comments, just as we usually do. We'll make some comments about the text. We'll step back from it and have some thoughts, some timeless thoughts and some today thoughts from the scriptures. The word reads, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We say that together, just those words. Close your eyes. One on three. One, two, three. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, so that you have the communication of the Holy Spirit to our human spirit, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So let's go back to verse 12. He's kind of, as he does, and we've seen this, kind of like he did in verse 1 of chapter 8. Look there with me. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's kind of a statement of conclusion. He's been teaching, he's been writing a little bit, and then he concludes and makes a point. He's doing the same thing in verse 12 based upon what he said previously, which we studied last week. He's saying, so then, or finally, or therefore, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So he's drawing a conclusion. And why is he drawing this conclusion? Well, because God's Spirit dwells in us. Remember the assurances. We have the assurance because by means of the work of Christ. We have the assurance that the hope of the resurrection is coming. So we have the Spirit in us who is giving us assurance, an assurance that we have a distinct life now. And so he's saying, because these things are true, the Spirit has brought this assurance into your life. Hey, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Well, what does that mean? It means, well, we're not in any sort of obligatory relationship to the old self anymore. I don't have any obligation to my sinful self anymore. Isn't that good news? I don't owe anything to my old life. I'm not bound to it. I'm not tied to it. I'm not in debt to it. I'm not obligated to do its wishes, its will, its commands. I'm not obligated any longer to the flesh, to the sinful self, to the old life. Not obligated. It's not my ruler. It's not my Lord anymore. I don't have to live in accord with, in relationship with. I don't have to anymore. I'm no longer a debtor, no longer obligated. So adoption ends the obligation to the flesh. That's the first thing. Adoption ends the obligation to the old. In the theological and spiritual sense, I'm not obligated to be in that state anymore. And so we move on to verse 13, where he starts to explain this point. And this little word for, that always means he's explaining something when we read it in Paul's letters. He's explaining what he's just said. So he says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. He's saying, look, we know the end result of living a life under and with and accord with and by the flesh. We know the result. God warned Adam and Eve in the beginning, and it's still true today. We know the result. The result is what? Death. That's the result. And remember, at this point in the section of Romans, we're talking about death in its fullest sense. Not just the body dying, but eternal separation from God forever. The life that lives in obligation and tied to the flesh, it finally ends. We know where that end is. It's in separation from God forever. And so he's saying, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But contrast, difference, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And see, this is what the Spirit is doing, the life of the Spirit in you. It is by means of him that you now have a motivation internally to put to death. And Paul speaks about this all the time in all of his letters about putting to death and putting to life. This is a common image, that like changing clothes. Take this off, put this on. Put this to death, put this life on. This is a frequent image that he uses. The Spirit in you is putting to death the deeds of the body, and he's bringing you to life, new things, new fruit, a new existence, a new reality, a new creation. So much so that in 2 Corinthians, he says, we don't know anyone according to the flesh anymore. See, that's the old reality. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. This is it. There's new things. And you will live in those things as you put to death the deeds, or the acts, the practices of the body. And so he goes on in verse 14. He's still explaining. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now, don't miss that. It seems like it's just a simple statement. To be a child of God is to have the Holy Spirit. There isn't this being a child, a daughter, a son of God without the Holy Spirit. That doesn't exist. There's only the children who have the Spirit. You've received the down payment for eternity, who is the Holy Spirit. You've received the guarantee of eternity, who is the Holy Spirit. You've received the seal for your redemption, who is the Holy Spirit. You've received the adoption of sons. What is that? The resurrection of your body to come because you've received the Holy Spirit, you see. To be a son of God, a daughter of God, a child of God, he opens the image up there. If you look to verse 16, it's not sons but children in verse 16. So we'll speak about why sons and why children. But if you are a child of God, if you are a son of God, you have the Holy Spirit. You are led by the Spirit. So you put to death the deeds of the body. That's what we do as Spirit-filled people, Spirit-indwelt people. He goes on, verse 15, for you did not receive. He's still explaining. Look how much time he spends explaining this. Isn't that interesting? I want you to understand why we're no longer debtors to the flesh. He's explaining why. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. The spirit that you received as a child of God is not one of slavery. When we sang this song just a minute ago, it's perfect. You've not received a spirit of slavery. In other places, he said a spirit of timidity. To fall back. Fear of what? Here's the question. Return to fear of what? Go back up to verse 1. What's it say? There is therefore now no what? Say it loud and proud. There is no condemnation. He has not given us a spirit of fear that we might slip back and return to condemnation and the slavery that's there. It's not the reality for a son of God, a child of God. That's not our reality. We don't return back into that fear of condemnation, of eternal judgment. We don't go back into that. There's only life ahead. There's only life ahead. We didn't receive a spirit of slavery, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We have received, the spirit that we have received is one of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now let's look at this a little bit. We'll come back. Yeah, we'll get there. Oh yeah, that's just me meddling and what I love to meddle with. Anyway, it's the Holy Spirit of adoption right there. See that little line right there? That means it's the Holy Spirit, weas etheia, in ho. Yeah, the Holy Spirit of adoption. All right. Sorry, I just have to do that. I love those things. What did this word adoption mean in the ancient world? Isn't that interesting to think about? In the Roman world, there were two things that that come up. And this is from a book by a guy named Hugh Lindsay. He says, first, the adoption in Rome was usually an adult male. Isn't that interesting? An adult male. Well, and the second reason explains why. The reason for adoption was usually to pass on one's inheritance, and connected to that, one could add to provide responsibility for the adoptee to care for the aging parents, rather than the modern reason of nurture. So usually when we think of adoption, it's usually to take a parentless or fatherless or a child that needs caring for and nurturing. But in Rome, that wasn't the mindset. The mindset was the pater familias, that is the patriarch of the family, maybe didn't have someone to whom he wanted to pass off all his inheritance to. And so he would adopt a male, an adult male, who would become the heir to take on the name, to take on the family, to take on the identity, to take on a new father, and take on, most importantly, the inheritance, and become a sharer in that. So this is what, when Paul uses this word, this is what he's saying. Now, let me say this. I didn't make a slide about this, but in the Jewish world, there wasn't adoption. They had other systems kind of set up in their culture that kind of handled if that were to become an issue, like the Levirate marriage and other things, which we could talk about, but there wasn't. So this is a Greco-Roman term that's used. And so we need to go there for understanding it. And listen to this. The adoptee is taken out of his previous state and is placed in a new relationship with his new father patriarch. All his old debts are canceled. Everything that was a debt in his former family, canceled. You know what your former family was spiritually? Adam's family. You know who your new family is? Jesus Christ is the head. You have a new, you have his father. And so all his old debts are canceled. In effect, he starts a new life. From that time, the pater familias owns all the property and acquisitions of the adoptee. So you enter into his ownership, controls his personal relationships, and has rights of discipline. Oh, you mean it's not just a free-for-all? No. There's actually like responsibilities with this new father. On the other hand, he is involved in liability. This father's responsible for you, this new father. What a thought. This new father is responsible for you as a father. Liable by the actions of the adoptee and owes reciprocal duties of support and maintenance. He goes on. He said, the Christian doctrines of election, justification, and sanctification imply that the believer is taken out of his former state and he is placed in a new relationship with God. He is made part of God's family forever, with reciprocal duties and rights, that is, there's things to do in this new family. All his time, the adoptee's time, property, and energy should come from that time forth to be brought under God's control. I conclude that Paul's use of the term adoption in these letters was a deliberate, considered, and appropriate reference to Roman law. Isn't that cool? So when we think about adoption, this is the idea. I mean, you're coming into a new family with new identity, a new father, new brothers and sisters, a new inheritance, new responsibilities, a new kind of discipline, and other new things that we'll talk about as we go on. But perhaps the most precious thing that's mentioned here in verse 15 is this thing we get to cry out now. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba. And it's in who, notice, it's by whom we cry. Where does this cry come from? From the Holy Spirit of adoption. He has put this, listen, he has put this cry into your soul if you're a believer. That you cry out to God as Abba, Father. Abba is a term of endearment. People argue about whether daddy is an appropriate translation or not. I don't know. I've read all the stuff, but I... But it means something very close and near. Very special. A name that only the most intimate of child-parent relationships would be allowed to share. Abba. What's remarkable about this is, turn to Mark chapter 14 with me. Mark chapter 14, look at verse 36. Now, friends, we're in Holy Week. The kids brought the palms, right? When Jesus entered into Jerusalem, it was a strange scene. Strange scene. For so many reasons. One, he is fulfilling prophecy as he rides in on the colt of a donkey, the foal of a donkey. The crowds are losing their minds in applause and cheer and hosanna. But I wonder, what is it that the Lord saw as he strolled through the gates of the city of Jerusalem? It's a moment of mixed emotions and what's going on, because suffering is ahead, but what you see on the surface is not actually real. And so he enters in, and he has some teaching moments, some rebuking moments. The very first thing he does is he goes into the temple and turns over the tables, right? And then toward the end of the week, he's had the Lord's Supper. He's reinstituted the Lord's Supper with the disciples. And now we come to 14:36, and Jesus is in Gethsemane praying. And look at verse 36. It says, and he said, what does he say? Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So what is the significance of Abba, Father? Here we find our Lord praying it in a moment of intensity, a moment of need, a moment where help and comfort is sought, suffering is lingering, hope is wrestled for and maintained, the cross is near, Jesus has to trust his Father. So with this spirit of adoption, by whom you and I cry, Abba, Father, this is a title, a name that we can call God in times such as Gethsemane, brothers and sisters, when you're hurting. Abba, Father. And you'll see this as the scriptures go on back in Romans. Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness. He testifies to what? With our spirit, that we are children of God. You know, I had a friend who was key in discipling me in life, and he used to say, I mean, we talk theology and talk the Bible and talk these things and good doctrine, and But he would say, you know, how do you know that you're saved? You can give all the answers, right? John 3:16, I believe that, and I went through the Romans Road this morning and how that led me to Christ. Brothers and sisters, I want to add to those things that are true. The Holy Spirit testifies to your spirit that you are a child of God. And if you don't experience that, maybe we need to revisit the gospel. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you put your faith and your loyalty in Christ? Truly. Is his death and resurrection truly your salvation? Your glory? Your life and your purpose? See, the Spirit testifies that to us and in us. So the Spirit of God bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. I think Brother Pete put it the best to me one time. What is our spirit? Our spirit is that part of us, that immaterial part of us that allows us to commune with God. You remember telling me that, Pete? I don't know if you do or not. That stuck. And then verse 17 continues, and if children, let me go back here so you can see this. Where are we at? Right there. And if children, then heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we what? Provided we what? Say that word we don't like to say. Suffer. With him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. See, this the Abba Father comes back here. Because when do we find it on the mouth and the lips of Jesus? We find it in the garden. We find Abba Father on his lips. And so what are we learning here? Well, we're finding that those who have been made children, those who have entered into sonship, those who are heirs and fellow heirs with Jesus, we're also fellow sufferers. And we will be fellow, I haven't figured out a word for this yet, glorifiers. I just made that up. That's a terrible word, isn't it? So consider this, that the Lord Jesus Christ has shared with you. Consider this. The Lord Jesus Christ has shared with you his inheritance. The Lord Jesus himself has shared with you his inheritance. He has also shared with you the spirit by which he cried, Abba, Father, in the garden. So as you suffer, sometimes we get confused and think that the Christian life should be free of suffering. Garbage. My Bible is saying, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. And he'll talk more about that in verses 18, the following, and we'll talk next week even about resurrection hope on Easter Sunday and how the Spirit is accomplishing his aim for this hope as we suffer. It's incredible. Now, I'm going to skip back through this. So here are some of the new realities. Let's sum them up here. You have a new name. You've been adopted. You have a new name, a new family name. Christian. You have a new name. You have a new identity. You belong to a new family, a new existence, a new kingdom. Matter of fact, I had in my notes here, look at my real fancy notes here. My notes, we are beneficiaries, heirs, we receive something as a possession. What are these somethings? Well, in the New Testament, we receive a kingdom, we receive promises, we receive the hope of eternal life, and we receive righteousness that comes by faith. Isn't that awesome? A kingdom, eternal life, righteousness, and other promises that we could find in the Bible. We have the new indwelling spirit, spirit of adoption. We have a new father. We have a new family. We have new care and provision that was not there before. New rights and privileges. New access. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's access, brothers and sisters. New discipline. Yeah, that too. Right? That too. Your Father who loves you will discipline you when you need it. And as he decides. Hebrews chapter 12, you can read all about it. A father disciplines those whom he loves. Right? Amen? Anybody been on the other side of the receiving end of some discipline from the Lord? Okay. It's good for you. New suffering. Couple reasons. The accuser hates you. The adversary, Satan, he despises you and all that you stand for and believe. So he will attempt, not outside of God's sovereignty, but he will seek suffering for the church. The world hates you. Don't ever be deceived about that. The world system is what I mean. The way of the world. It's against the grain of the call to die and to be resurrected. So there's suffering. There's a new suffering because you're in a new family with a new father and a new brother. There's suffering. And there's a new inheritance. Something you didn't have before. A hope and a future and endless provision and riches. Not of this world. A new inheritance. That starts, the down payment of which is the spirit of adoption. By whom we cry, Abba, Father. So new realities for you because you're adopted. So how do you embrace your place in the family? What do you start to do? If you want to embrace your spot, your position in this new family as an adoptee of the Father through the Son and by the Spirit, you cut off ties with the old way. You've got to cut off the tie. You're not a debtor anymore. You don't have to. You're not obligated to it anymore. And there's not life there. There's what? There's death there. So cut off the ties. Cut it off. Don't live there anymore. Don't be chained to that. Move now by the leading of the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of Christ. He's your guide. He's your leader. He's your mover. He's the one to whom we yield control, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. And so there's two ways I feel like you can, well, how do I know how he's leading? Number one, study the life of Christ and watch how the Spirit led him. Read the Gospels. Talk to somebody about the Gospels. How did the Spirit move Christ in his life? Because he's the Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit. that descended at the baptism that drove him into the temptation. Literally, that's what drove him into the temptation. Same spirit that endured with him as he was, as he faced persecution and challenges and hardships and suffering, the same spirit that was with him that gave him the truths of God, the same spirit that was with him and helped him in the garden, the same spirit that rose him up from the grave is yours. So we now move, so get to know the Spirit through the Gospels and in the rest of Scripture. Get to know the Holy Spirit. Get to know the Holy Spirit. Move by Him. Don't return to slavery and fear of condemnation again. Don't go back. Don't return there. Don't return to the anxiety of being an enemy of God. Fourthly, cry out to your Abba Father. This is a name, it's a title, an endearing title, a special title given to us that we might cry out when we're in the crucible of life. And lastly, share with the Son. Jesus has shared with you His inheritance, His Spirit. He has shared with you. So share with Him in His suffering, in His glory, in His Spirit, in His life, in His inheritance. Share. Now, I got a story. What do I do with my book? Absent-minded preacher. Is it under my Bible? There it is. So I read books, you know. You know this about me. I read books. Sometimes I read biographies. I'm reading I'm about three-fourths of the way through here on 41 about George H.W., written by George W. It's fun to say W, isn't it? W. And so it's a very interesting portrait. And let me say this. Every president that has ever existed is quite an incredible person. I mean, quite an incredible life that they live for 4 to 8 years. The more you read about them, the more you discover that, whether you liked them or whether you didn't. It's pretty incredible. One of the things that struck me as I was reading recently in this biography, was around the Gulf War, and when Iraq invaded Kuwait. I was a kid at that time, so I don't know how much I was paying attention, just knew it was happening. But the details of how this all unfolded are very interesting. Did you know that the only countries that opposed the UN resolution to kick Iraq out of Kuwait was Cuba and Yemen? Those are the only two opposed to it. Even Russia was in alignment, was in agreement with this mandate that they leave Kuwait alone. So President George H.W. Bush, he has the backing of the UN, right? What else do you need? Well, really nothing, but listen to what the man did. His son writes, "With about 10 days to go before the UN deadline of January 15th, Dad resolved to give diplomacy one final chance to succeed. As he put it, he would go the extra mile for peace. He wrote a personal letter to Saddam Hussein." He wrote a lot of letters, this guy. "A personal letter urging him to comply with the UN resolutions. He announced that he was sending Secretary of State Jim Baker to deliver the letter to Saddam himself." He sent, the man wrote a personal letter, sent his Secretary of State to Saddam Hussein. He met with the Iraqi foreign minister, Tariq Aziz. They met in Geneva. he refused to take the letter. Wouldn't even read it. Wouldn't take it. Wouldn't receive it. And we know what happened after that. Why did I bring that story up? Here's why I bring the story up. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is a letter to you. Book of Romans is a letter. The whole thing's a letter to you. Of a God who is a just God. But he has written a love letter to you. He has told of the work of his Son. And he has personally delivered it. He sent his Son to earth to deliver this letter. He has gone the, quote, extra mile. And if you don't receive it, if you don't receive the adoption, that's dangerous. So, if you're not in Christ today, won't you come? Won't you come and receive Christ and have a new father and a new inheritance, a new family, no old debt, all canceled. Won't you come? If you've already made that decision, brothers and sisters, just soak in that truth today that you've been adopted. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for this truth about adoption. Thank you for this letter to us that speaks these words. We're invited into all these new realities through Jesus and by your Spirit to have you as our Father. I pray today that you would move by your Spirit among us, the Spirit of adoption, that we might for those of us who are indwelt by him already, that we might be filled with him. For those of us who do not know Christ, Lord, would you give your Spirit to them now as they pray a prayer of faith, acceptance of your Son. I pray that if you're here today, then you want to pray a prayer to accept the Son as your Savior and Lord, that you would do it today. Let the Holy Spirit come into your life, make you a child of God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.